And may his will be done among you and me to the glory of our Father and our Savior, Jesus Christ, his Son. Amen. We're working through, as you know, this 31-week journey through the Bible. And as I read these numbers now, 25 and next week, chapter 26, I'm realizing just how close we are to completing this journey. It's really been quite a long thing, and I know I've really enjoyed the chance to put our roots down deep into God's Word, and yet also over a course of an appropriate amount of time, soak in the whole story. Kind of like my wish, my little dream of one day flying across the United States on 4th of July as the sun's setting so I can see the fireworks and all the different time zones. We've flown over and we've seen the highlights and the oohs and the ahs and also the wows and the praise gods of this wonderful story of what God is doing. Today, we'll focus in on, there are more than 12 readings actually today, quite a few. We'll focus in on one in particular, get ourselves started, and that is from John chapter 8, where Jesus says, he speaks to the people and says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And so that first question I want to ask you as you think about that is Jesus your light? I like lights. You know, we have a refrigerator now that has a light that shines out on the outside so I can find it in the middle of the night when I need a snack. Probably one of my favorite lights in the whole house. You know, there's the light that helps you see where the stairs are so you don't, stumble and trip and everything else. Our headlights. You ever thought about this? You can drive 3,000 miles across the United States at night because you can see 200 feet at a time. You ever thought about how important those headlights are? They don't show the whole way, but they show us part of the way. Jesus does even better than that. He shows the whole way. He illuminates the whole path, the whole trip, even all the way to heaven itself. And that's why he's the light we can trust the most. More than just the one to get a little snack for our tummies. More than just the one to help us take a little trip here on earth. All the way through this life and into life that is to come. So the question is really very valid, and I hope you hear it as very personal to you. Is he your light? Is he the one you seek in times of trouble? Is Jesus light coming into a situation that's a struggle to understand or to work out, a relationship that is having a difficult time? Is it his light and guidance you seek to navigate through those dark or those difficult times? Is Jesus your light? He says it, and just to hear it again, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's quite a statement, isn't it? We've all experienced times in this life that feel like darkness, personal loss, uncertainty in our health or in the economy or the future of our family, the country, whatever level you want to. We've all experienced darkness. But what Jesus is saying is here is even in the midst of that darkness, you can still have my light shining. You can still have my perspective in the midst of a storm. You can still have my peace in the face of so much where the world feels like it's upside down. You can have my light showing that this dark time is only temporary. And as the Word of God says in another wonderful place, that there may be darkness for a moment or sadness for a night, but joy comes in the morning, because that's when he brings that light to us again. Whoever follows me will have the light of life. Now, there's this interesting little interplay between the Pharisees and Jesus in the gospel reading that you heard today. The Pharisees actually seemed not to hear what Jesus was saying, but only objected to the fact that he was saying it. Right? Did you notice that? He says to them twice, you're going to die in your sins, and they don't go, oh, I'm kind of worried about that. Can you say more? No, they don't bother with that at all. They go, you know, you're being your own witness, and we don't think you're very reliable because of that. As if the content of what he's saying isn't important, but the way he's saying, or the fact that he's trying to say it himself, is the important thing. And, you know, I think it's worth us asking ourselves, you ever thought about having to be your own witness? You ever imagined that God might one day put us in the witness stand and flash before our eyes all the evidence of all the good and all the bad and all the really ugly and all the really sinful things we have done? Here's one of the things I think is true. When we face that moment of judgment before God, we don't get the benefit of the U.S. Constitution, which says we can take the Fifth. We don't get to say to God, you know what, God, I respectfully decline to testify on the grounds that I might incriminate myself. That's the Fifth Amendment. We don't get to say that because he's the Lord of all life, the Lord of all eternity, and we will have to give an answer. We will have to be our own witnesses, the very thing that they accuse Jesus of saying he doesn't have the right to do. You and I and every human being on this planet will have to give honest answers about our words, our actions, our motives, our inactions, all of it, and especially about our understanding of who Jesus is. I may not have a very clear picture all the time that of every single sin I do, but if I have a clear enough picture that I'm a sinner and I can say I need Jesus and he is the solution to sin, that's the best witness we can make. The clearer we are about our sin, the more we can turn from it, the more we can rely on him as the light of our life. But it's most important of all that we have enough clarity, especially about who he is. Because otherwise, if we have to stand there and talk about all of our inconsistencies, all of our ways that we didn't love or we didn't trust Jesus, we'll be, as the golfers say, in deep weeds. But if we know who he is and we trust in his own witness about himself, it's not about our sin being on display. It's about his righteousness being poured out over that sin and all of those struggles. Jesus asks another question in the midst of all that when they're having this argument about, you know, whose witness is very, worthy and valid and all that. He also asks a question and says, I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. You don't know where I came from and you don't know where it is that I'm going. And I wonder if before we even answer the question about Jesus, can we answer it about ourselves? Do you know where you're going? You know, there are all these questions that are coming from Jesus, and they're all really linked together. If you and I are going to say, well, I'm a pretty good person, I'm certainly better than Hitler or, Kim Jong-un or any of these other tyrants and people have committed genocide, I'm better than so-and-so my neighbor or so-and-so my coworker, I'm certainly better than that crazy uncle in my family, you know, whatever it is, we're going to try the compare game, it's not going to go well. And we won't get where it is that we want to go because we're trying to get graded on a curve. But if where we are going is that we are trusting in the one who already went to the cross, and it's upon his cross and his death and his resurrection that's the basis of our trust and confidence of where we're going, we have a very, very good confidence and basis for that. Not long ago, I had hoped to go visit my parents. It seemed like the pandemic infection rates were going down enough, and the airlines were enticing with really cheap rates. You know, I thought I was going to go about 2 weeks ago. And I was pretty sure where I was going. I had my ticket, and I had seen that the state of Illinois had lowered their, they weren't going to make me be in 2 weeks of quarantine. But other things happened. Even though I was sure, it didn't happen. And we want to be sure, not based on ourselves, not based on our plans or our tickets or our accomplishments. We want to be sure that where we are going is based on Jesus. And that's what he invites us to be certain about, to know. Again, another question that Jesus asks in this chapter, a question for all of us to face and to answer from Mark chapter 8, verse 29. He had asked the disciples, "What does the crowd think about me?" But then he turns and asks them directly in a very personal way, what about you? Who do you say I am? And that is a question that every single one of us, just as the idea of not being able to take the Fifth, every single one of us will have to answer. Martin Luther and all the Lutheran reformers put down some great answers in the Book of Concord. It's wonderful. Gethsemane and the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has a fantastic constitution based on the Word of God. There are wonderful answers there. I have my own answers and my own faith. But do you know, it's your answer that will matter for you. Who do you say Jesus is? A nice, inspiring figure, an amazing teacher, a miracle worker of the past, or the one who is all of that as the Savior of the world, giving his holy God life in exchange for yours, that you might live forever with him as he is now risen, having conquered over death and sin? What about you? Who do you say Jesus is? It is the most important question of any that we will ever face in our lives. And I want to suggest to you an answer that might help us. You know, one of the things that we can say he is he's the one who will die for you, who will overcome your sins. He talks about that in Mark chapter 8. He describes that he is the one who's going to suffer and die under the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, and on the third die and be buried, and on the third day be raised again. He'll do all of that for your sins and mine. He's the one willing to die for you. That's why he came, not just to teach, not just to do miracles, not just to care and show compassion to the sick and the needy, but it was to take care of not just the symptoms of sin, but the very root of it in this world and in your heart and mine. Is he the one that you trust who overcomes your sins? Jesus is also the one, though, who says that this life is a serious life. This life is a great freedom and joy, but it's not just the freedom to do whatever I want. That's what he's talking about in this idea when Jesus is the one who calls us to take up our cross and follow him. That does not mean you have to die a suffering, painful, sacrificial death for your family or others around you. Jesus has already done that. But it does mean just as he came to do the Father's will, which in his case included the cross and death, he's saying, now come and do the will of God as well. Take whatever responsibility, whatever task, whatever people that he wants you to reach, to share with, to love, to serve. That's what it means for us to take up our cross and follow. Follow the one who already died for us. Follow the one who is the light and shows the path to us. Follow the one who says if we don't do this, then we forfeit our own souls. And there is nothing on this earth, no football team's victory as sweet as it is, no brand new car in the driveway, no number of zeros in the bank account. There is nothing in this world that can equal what the saving of our souls is worth and what it feels like as well. Well, he's the one that is the light. He is the one who calls us and will die for us. He's the one that tells us to take up our cross. Jesus is also the only one we are to listen to. Nowadays, different politicians say this about the other one, and they say that about themselves. Nowadays, this TV station, this radio program, this politician, everybody wants you to listen to them. This toothpaste will give you the best breath, you know, and on and on and on it goes. But Jesus is looking for us to listen to him. Who else will speak the truth without putting someone else down? Who else will speak the truth, not just for this moment, but for all eternity? Who else will speak the love and encouragement and the warnings that we need when we need them? When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration and his disciples were there, Peter, James, and John, and they saw this moment that was happening, and they were so excited. They wanted to honor Jesus and Moses and Elijah equally. And God spoke to them and said, no, this is my son. Listen to him only. There are many great inspiring words and verses and books, but the one I hope that, as the story has tried to show us, the most important voice for us to be listening to all the time, trusting in all the time, is the voice of Jesus as we hear it in God's holy word. He is not only the one that we listen to, but he is the one who gives us living water. I love this from John chapter 7 as Jesus is speaking there in this feast as the tension is ratcheting up between him and the religious leaders. He says on that last day, if you are thirsty, come to me. I'll give you living water. Flow up and well up from out of your soul into all of your life. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Jesus is the only one that can give that. There's medication we can take that'll make us temporarily feel well. There are all kinds of other, you know, things we can turn to. A beautiful sunset, anything can be inspiring for a moment. But the living water that sustains us through every up and down, all the way to heaven, is given only by him. To get to the close of this and to move this, Jesus, again, his own words, he progresses into John chapter 8. And in that discussion he's having with the Pharisees, he says to them, and we need to hear it clearly as well, if we don't believe in him, if we don't see him as the one who is the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, we don't see him as the giver of living water and all of those things we've talked about. If we don't believe in Jesus as that Savior from all, then we'll die in our sins. We'll stand there in that witness stand and we'll have nothing to do but to try to hold up the paltry little bit of good and see if somehow, some way, it could overcome the huge weight of our wrong and sin. Without Jesus, we will die in our sins. But with him, Jesus takes that in that same speech at the end of it to anyone who will trust in him. With him, we will never see death. You are of this world, he says to them, and I am not. But whoever believes in me will never taste death. Or in another place, he says they will pass over from death to life. Our loved ones might see it. We might see it in someone else. But you and I will never see it ourselves because our own personal experience will be eyes closing one last time here and instantly opening there forever. We will not see death with Jesus because he is the resurrection and the life. A promise that he made to Mary and to Martha as they mourned their brother's death. And a promise he proved was true as he raised Lazarus from the dead, as he then raised himself from the dead by the power of the Father and gives that gift to us. He is the resurrection and the life, and whoever lives by believing in him will never die. Our last one, let's take a look at Mark 11. In that middle of that Palm Sunday story, the crowds are waving their palm branches. Jesus is riding on the donkey. He's one step by step closer to the cross. But in the midst of that, they're lifting up a cheer. It comes from the word of God, from Psalm 110 to be specific. But the verse there in Mark chapter 11, verse 9 is, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And I want to ask you as we close today to think of that as both a precious gift and also an invitation. Blessed is Jesus who comes in the name of the Lord, who comes to be the light, who comes to be the giver of the Spirit, who comes to make it so that we will never see death because he will face the full force of it for us. Blessed is he that is the gift who comes in the name of the Lord to show love to all of us. But when we face that trial at the end of life or any trial in this world, if we then come at the invitation, we come in the name of Jesus, Father. We come in his name, not by our own righteousness. We come because of his goodness, not because of our own. We come because of his promises to overcome all that we're facing. We will know the blessedness that Jesus speaks of here when we come in his name before the Father, before any situation that we face. May God help us come in his name always, the name of Jesus. And may he help you and me experience that blessedness more and more every day. Amen? Amen.